dear friends and sisters in Christ. In the Gospel of Luke, the Lord Jesus Christ turned to those around him and said that if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. And that, brothers and sisters, is a verse that is very much the foundation of our discipleship in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's certainly a principle that we took hold of and we acknowledged when we were baptized into his saving name. I don't know if you remember, but a few years back, Brother Dennis Phillips had a series of articles in the Christadelphian magazine on what he called the genius of discipleship. And he was talking about those aspects that go into making up our discipleship in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he commented on this verse that we've just quoted from Luke 9. And he reminded us, he says, that, you know, really we can do all things as we ought. We can come to meetings, we can go to meetings, we can support the Bible class. He says, but it doesn't mean that we're following the Lord Jesus Christ. We can know our Old Testament and our New Testament thoroughly. We can stand up from the platform and we can preach it. It doesn't mean that we're following the Lord. We can even tire ourselves out with good works for our brethren and sisters' sake, but we're not following. Because see, the essence of that verse that Jesus gives us is that we have to start with ourselves. We have to deny ourselves, says the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have to do that daily. And if we are not denying self, then, says Jesus, we cannot be deemed to be following him. No matter the kind of life we might appear to be living, no matter how busy we might be, if we're not denying ourselves, then we're not his disciple. And if we turn to Romans chapter 15, the Apostle Paul there exhorts us. He says that if we want to follow the Master's example of concern and care for our brethren, then he says, the strong has to assist the weaker brother by sacrificing our own desires and wishes. And it certainly isn't a new exhortation by any means, brothers and sisters, but if we go into Romans chapter 15 and verse 1, you see there, Paul says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. You see, in our readings yesterday, he considered the weaker brother or sister. In chapter 14, verse 1, he says, he that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputation. And he's carrying on with this into chapter 15, and he's now saying, we then that are strong. And that word strong means to be powerful or to be mighty. And one of the problems, you know, when we read verses like this, is that we skim over them, thinking, well, that doesn't really apply to us, because we don't consider ourselves to be among the powerful or the mighty of the ecclesia. We think of that in terms of perhaps those brethren who can stand up and truly expound the word of God and stir ourselves up, or those brethren and sisters who are out doing missionary work, or those that we look up to within the ecclesia as being the backbone of our meeting. But Paul, I think, is exhorting us all. You see, unless Nuneaton is very different to any other ecclesia, then there could well be brethren and sisters who aren't here with us this morning because their faith isn't as strong as it ought to be. Now we are here, brethren and sisters. We're here to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. In that context, it means that we are the strong. And therefore, Paul's exhortation is to us. We know that before the Lord Jesus Christ comes, if we are truly the sons and daughters of the Father, then we have to suffer tribulation. Now, that tribulation can be in many forms. It can be physical illness. It can be family problems. It can be unemployment. All the usual everyday things of life. Now, if we have suffered those things, and if with the Father's grace and help we have come through those, then when we see those situations coming to pass on another brother or sister, then it means to them we are the strong, because we are in a position to help them and to help them through their tribulation. So I don't think we have the right to refer to such as this and to exclude ourselves from the exhortation. At some time, I'm convinced, we are all amongst the mighty or the powerful ones of the Ecclesia. And that being the case, then, Paul exhorts us in this verse. He says that we ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. And again, that word ought means that we are bound or we owe. Rotherham actually translates that we are bound to bear the infirmities. So it's not talking of a favour that we have to our brethren and sisters. This is a debt. This is an obligation that we owe to our brother or sister in Christ. And he says, what's the debt that we owe them? He says, we have to bear their infirmities. And that word bear means that we have to lift up, or we have to carry our brother or sister. So what Paul is saying to us is that the strong, in other words ourselves, we have this continual obligation to carry our brethren and sisters on the way to the kingdom of God, and not to please ourselves. And so he goes on then in verse 2 to say, let every one of us please his neighbour for his good, to edification. Why? For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. So he's given us the example of the Master. He's saying that if we wish to follow the Master, then we have to deny self, and the example of the Lord Jesus Christ has to be ever before us. Do you remember what Jesus says in John chapter 5? He says, I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. And if we just turn over to John chapter 17, we have there the wonderful example of the Lord Jesus Christ just hours before his death, and he is approaching the Father in prayer. And who is he praying for? Well, if we go to verse 20 of John chapter 17, we see there, neither pray I for these alone, that's his immediate disciples, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So the Master is praying for us each here this morning. And what's his prayer in verse 21? That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. So there's the spirit that the Lord Jesus manifested. He was praying for each of us here this day that we might be one in him. You know, brothers and sisters, if self-pleasure or self-preservation or self-thought had been the motive in our Master's life, he would have escaped that shame and that reproach that Paul tells us in Romans 15 that he was so willing to take upon himself. But living as he did to please his Father and to serve his Father's will for our salvation, he was indeed prepared to take these reproaches upon himself. And if we turn over to Paul's epistle to the Galatians, the apostle again gives us this exhortation about the responsibility we have toward our brethren and sisters in Christ. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24. He says there, "They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we walk in the Spirit, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." So he says we have to walk in the Spirit. And again, when you look at your concordance, that word walk means to conform or to be in a row. And according to Vines, the word has a military connotation. And what it's actually saying to us is that if you think of the Roman army, and I guess our army up until the First World War, when you used to see the men going into battle, and you'd see them going in a straight rank to face the enemy. Well, says Paul, that's how our ecclesia should be. He says, as brethren and sisters in Christ going toward the kingdom, we have to be in rank. We have to be in a row, going forward together to the kingdom of God. I'm sure most of you have read Brother John Carter's epistle to the Galatians and his exposition of that book. And he comments, and if I quote from him, "The quality of an army depends very much on the spirit that bound officers and ranks." In other words, an army was only an effective force if they were united, if the ranks and the officers were actually together as a fighting unit. And he goes on to say, he says, that attitude of being bound together, he says, was seen in the attitude of the army to the weak and to their sick, that they were not left to the enemy. And you could imagine that to be the case, couldn't you? You couldn't imagine something like an army where you're each relying one on the other, going forward to meet the enemy with confidence, if you thought that if you were injured, you were just going to be left there on the battlefield while your comrades went on and left you. And it was because they knew they would be looked after that they were an effective fighting force. Now, brothers and sisters, if that was the spirit, as Brother John Carter says, that bound an army together, what kind of spirit should bind brethren and sisters in Christ as they go toward the kingdom of God? As we make sure that our weak ones are not left behind, that as we go forward, that there's a brother or sister back here being left to the enemy of the world. And so Paul's exhortation to us is that we have to keep step one with the other in submission to the word of God as we walk toward the kingdom. And then he carries on in chapter 6. He says, "If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." So the strong says Paul, have to restore the spiritually weak. And I'm sorry to quote a lot of definitions to you, but again, if you were to look at the concordance for that word restore, then it tells us that what the word means is it's describing a readjustment that has to be made, that a thing may be fitted for the end that the user has in view. And if you just keep your finger in Galatians 6 and go back to Matthew chapter 4, we see there the same word being used, but given as an example of what it means. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 21. It's when Jesus is calling his disciples, and we read in verse 21, going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And that word mending is the same Greek word as Paul is using when he said we have to restore. So here were the disciples mending their nets when Jesus calls them. And of course, the fishermen, then, to have a net that was torn or in bad repair, it impeded the effectiveness of his work. So he repaired it. And what Paul is saying to us back in Galatians chapter 6, he says that we which are spiritual ought to restore or to repair our brethren and sisters in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And he says, if we're not prepared to do this for our brother or our sister, he says in verse 3, if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. So he says we're blinded by pride and self-deceit. In effect, he's saying to us we've lost sight of that principle which Jesus laid down for us in Luke 9, which is that self-denial is the basis of all discipleship. And Paul goes on in verse 7 to say that the man who is selfish and sow sparingly will reap sparingly. He says to us, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So he's drawing the lesson from the natural to the spiritual. In the natural, if you don't sow, then you don't eat. In terms of the spiritual, then a man sows to the flesh when he serves himself and when his life is lived for self. And as we are told by the Apostle Peter, the things of the flesh, brothers and sisters, belong to the present, to that temporal order which will shortly pass away. Can I quote some more Brother John Carter to you? Brother John Carter writes, we can so follow after righteousness that when the crown of righteousness is bestowed, it will be a welcome and an appreciated and an understood gift. The carnal man who farms the flesh would feel a stranger in a spiritual world. Now, there can be nothing more terrible to imagine, brothers and sisters, than to stand in front of the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ, feeling yourself to be a stranger in his midst. But when we think about what the kingdom means, the kingdom means a time of unity with the Lord Jesus Christ and his Father, and a time of service as we seek to bring the nations into submission to his will. Now, unless we are prepared to manifest those characteristics now of service and unity, then, as Brother John Carter says, we will indeed be a stranger in a spiritual world. In verse 6 of Romans 15, as we read this morning, Paul says that we have to be of one mind and with one mouth glorifying God. And unless we can do that now, then we will not appreciate what the kingdom's about. And if we turn to the epistle to James, James there reminds us that this obligation we have one to another doesn't just concern itself with spiritual things, it's about the practical things as well. In James chapter 2 verse 14, he reminds us there that if faith is not accompanied by its inevitable and expected fruits, then it's no faith at all. And James there says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone," or as the margin says, by itself. In other words, all we have, brothers and sisters, is a form of doctrine. We are not living the life of Christ if we cannot manifest this love to our brethren and sisters. And I think it's interesting that during the week there's been some debate, hasn't there, about whether we will shortly see the end of the I think it was called the nation state, about perhaps we're reaching that time whereby the state can no longer afford to provide all the benefits that we currently receive and we've almost currently expected as our right. And so maybe if the Lord Jesus Christ tarries that much longer, perhaps the brotherhood may indeed have to revert back to what James was concerned about in the first century, whereby we might indeed have to be responsible one for the other in terms of our practical well-being. That's, by the by, really. What we're saying is that we're trying to show from the Word that we have this constant exhortation that we have to look after our brothers and sisters, both in spiritual things and in practical things. If we go back to Galatians chapter 6, there's a little verse there that we actually missed out in verse 9 of Galatians 6. When Paul says, in terms of this obligation we have, he says, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not." You know, brothers and sisters, I think it would be a very big mistake that we make if we think of that word weary as being the same as being tired. What he's really saying is that we mustn't lose heart. I can't remember, you know, the last time I felt tired as a result of doing good for my brothers and sisters. I can remember all too easily and too frequently the times when I have felt weary with my brethren and sisters. When you say, "Well, we've gone out away once, maybe twice, have we had enough? How much more often do we have to do this? And yet, you know, when you think of the Lord Jesus Christ, on the occasions he could have been weary, when he'd been with the disciples for 3 years, and he's walking towards Jerusalem, and he's trying to instill into their minds that he's going there to suffer, and they just don't understand. Or when he's given them this wonderful example of self-denial, of self-sacrifice, of service for his brothers and sisters, and he finds them discussing amongst themselves about who's going to sit at his right hand, who's going to sit at his left hand, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. But Jesus was never weary. He never lost heart, which is what the word means. Now, in conclusion, if we could go back to one of the parables that the Lord gives us in the Gospel of Luke chapter 10, I think he pulls it together as only he can. And it's from verse 25 when the Lord Jesus gives the parable of what we refer to as the Good Samaritan. And we know from verse 25 that this certain lawyer stands up and tempts Jesus, saying, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, I'm not too sure what this man's motives were, friends, sisters, but what is obvious is that everything about him concerns self. You see, in verse 25 he says, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And then as they go forward in their discourse, it says in verse 29, "But this man, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbour?" And to answer, Jesus gives this parable about the man who was on the road down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And if we just think of this parable for ourselves, brothers and sisters, you see, we too were like this man. We were heading down from the city of peace to the city of destruction. In the Father's eyes, we were in that spiritual state whereby we were naked and helpless, whereby no one could help us. And it took the one who was despised and rejected of men to come and pay the price of our redemption and to cover our wounds. And Jesus tells us in verse 35, "On the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these 3 thinkest thou was neighbour unto him that fell among the thieves?" And what Jesus is saying to his brothers and sisters, that just as he was our neighbour by showing mercy to us, so we are bidden to love and to follow him. And if a man loves his master, then should we not honour him by loving our brethren and sisters even as he did? You see, he told us there in verse 35 that he was going to rest and he was going to depart, but that he will come again. And surely when he does, he will find us following him with all our hearts and with all our minds.